Blog Talk Radio.
Hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Turn not away. Turn not away. Hearken unto the voice of my supplication. Hear my prayer, oh, hear my prayer, oh, hear my prayer, O Lord. Oh,
good afternoon, precious saints of God, and welcome to another membership class number 20. And this is the first of 12 lessons that are to come that share where you can serve, what service opportunities are afforded to new members at Grace Christian Church. There are six areas that are afforded to them, six. And each one of these six areas will get two lessons. So the title of today's lesson, Service Opportunities, Ministry of Prayer, Part 1. Our scriptures for today are 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 5 reads, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. Lord Jesus, we come to you, our great high priest, and we, your kingdom of priests. Bless us, O God, we pray, as we endeavor to look at service opportunities that would be afforded to all new members at Grace Christian Church. We pray, Lord, that this lesson would be a blessing to members old and new. This we ask, this we pray, as we also seek the help of the Holy Spirit in bringing forth the truths contained in this lesson. Bless us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. The ministry of prayer is the first of the service opportunities that we want to offer to all new members. Now, why is that? Well, because when it comes to ministry, prayer is first. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Here's the proof text. This is the text that gives us the doctrinal reason for placing prayer at the top of the service list. It reads, Paul writing to Timothy, the young pastor, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So at the top of the service list is prayer, the ministry of prayer. Now, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, because there's something there that I want to just highlight for you. And in case you didn't see it before, I hope that you will see it now. 1 Peter 2:5, it says, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Why are we a holy priesthood? Holy because we represent the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why we're a holy priesthood. But in verse 9, he says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal. Holy means we represent the Lamb of God. Royal means we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lamb of God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is none other than our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are we a holy priesthood? Because we represent the Savior. We represent him who hung on Calvary. Why are we a royal priesthood? Because when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we shall reign with him. So, holy and royal priesthoods. Now, in the Christian world, or what we call Christendom, there is differences of opinion as to what is the priesthood today. But whenever there's a difference, we turn to the Bible to find out what is the truth. This group has their opinion. This other group has their opinion. We at Grace want to derive our opinions and our beliefs from the Word of God. So, what is the biblical doctrine of New Testament priesthood? Biblical doctrine of New Testament priesthood. Let's read priest. The term is used only in the plural in the New Testament to describe what? Christians. There it is. Who's a priest? You're a priest. I'm a priest. We are all priests of the Lord. Whenever you find the word priest in reference to Christians, it's always in the plural, which means the Bible is emphasizing the priesthood of all believers. If you've been in Christ 40, 50 years like I have, you're a priest. if you got saved yesterday, if an altar call was made and you gave your heart to the Lord yesterday, today, you are a priest. And I'll explain why. All believers, no matter how long they've been in the Lord, all believers are called to be priests. All of them. So, to give support to what we're saying here, because this is the biblical doctrine of New Testament priesthood, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, which is part of the Bible. Revelation 1, 6 says this, "And he has made us kings and priests." Now, doesn't that sound like 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9? "He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So what is Jesus? What has Jesus made us? What has his sacrifice on Calvary made us? It's made us kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says, "And has made us," again referring to Jesus, "the Lamb of God," because this whole chapter is about the Lamb of God. "And the Lamb of God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 20, verse 6. Here it is again. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a person, the second death has no power. But these people who participate in the first resurrection shall be made priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what are we? We're priests. How do we know that we're priests? The Bible tells us that's what we are. We are the priests of God. So let's read the second quote. Priesthood of all believers. It reads, "Christ's mediation gives all Christians equal standing before God." That's what I said before. You can be 50 years in the Lord, and someone could have gotten saved yesterday, and both have what? Equal standing as priest. Christ's mediation gives all Christians equal standing before God, with direct access to God and no need for another human to bridge the gap between themselves and God. Many New Testament passages teach the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, we find a clear statement of the doctrine. One, Christians are the living church, not a physical building. So, and the reason why we're the living church is because Peter calls us lively stones. Two, we offer spiritual sacrifices as priests by giving our lives to God through Jesus Christ. This is worship. Now, you need to underline, this is worship. Why? Because we tend to think in our churches that worship is the 30 minutes of singing that we do. That's not worship. More percentage of worship. Worship is you living as a priest and serving as a priest before Christ. That is true worship. It doesn't have any singing involved. The 30, 40, 50 minutes or 1 hour of singing that people do in their churches, that's not worship. Worship encompasses far more than that. It's one of the small components of true worship. Three, our message as priests is to declare the praises of him. In other words, when we praise God, we're boasting about God. We're declaring his miracles, his healings. Who did he heal? You see, when we have our church service and we have joys, and we present our joys, that is a declaration of praises towards God. Why? Because he's done something after we have what? Prayed as priest. Our message as priests is to declare the praises of him who has enlightened us, to extend his call to others. Priesthood of all believers is an essential and distinctive teaching of the Christian faith, according to Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 5, and the scriptures that we read in the book of Revelation. So the New Testament doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is based on Scripture. Now, consider for a moment the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Why did Jesus give us the Lord's Prayer? Well, the Lord's Prayer, remember, the Lord's Prayer is means that the origin of the prayer comes from Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the high priest of the church. And he gave this prayer, this model prayer, to the priesthood of all believers. And this is why on Sunday morning we recite it. When we recite it, we're declaring we are the priesthood of all believers. Everybody recites it. It was, if there was an exclusive priesthood, then only the pastors would recite the Lord's Prayer. So you would only have, you would have Sister Linda Hart reciting the prayer from the podium, and then only Pastor Harry and I would be reciting the prayer if you just believe in the priesthood of an exclusive few. There is a priesthood of all believers. All are called upon to recite the Lord's Prayer, and not just to recite it, but to put it into practice. Why? Because there's a priesthood of all believers. Now, the Roman Catholic doctrine, and again, the Roman Catholic Church is Satan's greatest cult. It is the greatest cult. Satan, it's his masterpiece. It's Satan's masterpiece. It takes a little bit of Christian here and then a lot of Satan there. It is a marriage of Satanology and theology. 10% theology, 90% Satanology. So, Roman Catholic doctrine makes priests an exclusive band of people. So, let's read both of these quotes coming from Catholic dictionaries. The first one coming from the Catholic Encyclopedia, reads like this. A priest is one who is ordained or on whom the priesthood has been conferred, who offers sacrifice, notice, sacrifice in the singular, not plural. Remember, we offer the sacrifice of what? Praise. But there are other sacrifices that we offer. Here, they want to highlight in the Catholic Encyclopedia that he offers sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass, and who has the threefold power of teaching, ministering, and governing. Vatican II teaches, though all the faithful can baptize, the priest alone can complete the building of the body of Christ, or of the body, excuse me, in the Eucharistic sacrifice. Now, what's the Eucharistic sacrifice? Well, the Eucharistic sacrifice is there, perverted version of the Lord's Supper, in which they believe they have the power, one, to sacrifice Jesus every time they do the Mass. They can actually put Jesus back on the cross, which is a fable. It's a myth. It's a lie. It's one big lie. Think about it. Think on Saturdays and Sundays when Catholics go to church and there's all kinds of masses going on in the United States, masses going on in Central and South America, masses going on in Europe. And in all those masses, every priest is taking Jesus and putting him back on the cross and doing what? Performing or offering the sacrifice. They only have one. They sacrifice Jesus anew. Well, that goes contrary to the Bible. For the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. never to be sacrificed again. That's just nonsense. But that's what they teach. So every time they have their version of the Lord's Supper, they are supposedly taking Jesus and putting him back up on the cross and sacrificing him afresh. So though the faithful can baptize, the priest alone can complete the building up of the body in Eucharistic sacrifice. Notice, again, singular. Because for them, the Mass and the re-sacrificing of Christ every time a Mass is conducted is the ultimate purpose for the priesthood, the ultimate. But again, we're not sacrificing Christ. No New Testament believer or no New Testament pastor sacrifices Christ afresh. Now, let's go to the Marinal Catholic Dictionary. A priest is a deputy of Jesus Christ who is in charge directly and primarily with the extension of the mystical body of Christ, and through whom the reception of holy orders is enabled to offer again the Eucharistic sacrifice of the new law. Notice, the main focus is that re-crucifixion of Jesus, of actually taking that bread and wine and magically, according to them, magically, that wine becomes the blood of Jesus, and that bread becomes the body of Jesus. But if you were to put it under a microscope or do any kind of scientific study, you will notice that there is no blood and there is no flesh in that bread, and there's no blood in the cup. But they would have you to believe the fairy tale that was created so long ago that the priest and the priest alone has the power, again, to put Jesus back on the cross and to take those elements and to actually turn them into the body and blood of Jesus, which, again, is just nonsense. And they would say, well, you have to believe it by faith. No, that's idiotic, because Jesus says it's a memorial. The bread points to his body and the wine points to his blood, and that's all it does. It points to the sacrifice. It reminds you of the sacrifice, but we don't get to sacrifice him again, and we don't get to eat flesh and drink blood. It's just nonsense. All right, so now, let's read the last part. A priest is often called alter Christos, another Christ. And boy, if you have a highlighter, you need to highlight that. Because we have learned that another Christ is an antichrist. You see, even in their own dictionaries, they don't hide what they believe. There is no other Christ. There's one Jesus. Do you want another Christ? I want the only Christ who shall return again. So a priest often called alter Christos, another Christ, because the faithful should be able to see Christ reflected in his life. Nonsense. Nonsense. So, should people see Christ in us? Absolutely. But that doesn't make me another Jesus. Doesn't make me another Jesus. There's one Jesus, and he's coming back. I am not another Jesus. You are not another Jesus. Another man is not another Jesus. Absolutely not. There's one Christ, and we welcome no other. We welcome no other. All righty. So that's the Roman Catholic doctrine, that only that there is a fraternity or a group of men that serve as priests. Now, what's the problem with only men serving as priests? Well, it leaves out all female believers. It leaves out every woman who is born again, every woman who has come to Christ cannot serve as priests. Well, that's not what Jesus teaches. All believers, all Christians, male and female, are priests. In the Roman Catholic Church, you can only be male and be priest. So it excludes all of the women. And Jesus doesn't exclude them, and neither shall we. So, let's look at the Protestant doctrine. And by Protestant, I mean what came into development after the Protestant Reformation. Priesthood of all believers is a theological view emphasized by none other than the reformer Martin Luther to emphasize that Christian believers have direct access to God and do not need to go through a what? An intermediary priest. You don't need to go through a middleman. You don't need mediation. No. Now, listen to me, saints. This is how perverse and wicked and misleading the Catholic Church is. The Bible says to you and to me, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You and I are invited by God to go boldly to the throne of grace. To do what? To find grace and help in the time of need. What does the Roman Catholic Church tell you to do? Have you ever heard in the Roman Catholic service the throne of grace that God invites? No. Why? Because you have to go to a confessional. They don't direct you to the throne of grace. They direct you to the box that's in the middle of the nave of the church where the priest is there waiting for you to go in the other little cubicle and slide the little door open so that you can confess your sins to him, and then he pardons you of your sins. My brothers and sisters, that's diabolical. God never tells us to go into a confessional. We're to confess our faults one to another. There again, the priesthood of all believers. What does James say? James says, and let me take you to James, just so that you can see the priesthood of all believers. James. Chapter 5. Let's go there to James 5. These are things we need to read and we need to discuss. James 5. It says in James 5, verse number 16, confess your faults one to another. Why are we confessing our faults one to another? Well, because we're all priests. And then once you hear what the person is going through, what the challenges the person has in their life, then you are to what? You're to pray one for another that ye may be what? Healed. The priesthood of all. James doesn't say run to the elder to get this type of work done in your life? No. He says, confess your faults one to another. He's speaking to congregational believers and pray for one another. You running into a confessional booth and spilling your heart out to some man who is not called of God, he's called to mislead you. He's called to block you from going to the throne of grace. You have to go to him to get grace. When God says, come to me to get grace. Oh, it's diabolical. So, and remember, this priest that you're going to, he's another Christ. The church has taught him he's another Christ. And that we should see Christ in him. What a lie. What a lie. So, there is no Christ in him. Christ cannot be in a liar, in a promoter of false doctrine. So, again, what is the Protestant view? The Protestant view, a theological view emphasized by Martin Luther, who took the church out of Catholicism, who took believers out of Catholicism, to emphasize that Christian believers have direct access to God and do not need to go through what? An intermediary priest. Except for Jesus Christ. Listen, you go to your high priest. You go to the throne of grace, and if you have a major problem, you go to Jesus, who is your high priest. The next bullet point, priesthood of all believers. 1. Priestly status sanctioned in 1 Peter to all believers who have thus the ability to minister and communicate directly to God and to hear from him. You too can hear from God. Just open your Bible. Just get on your knees. Just talk to the Lord. He'll talk back to you. Well, the Roman church doesn't teach that. The Roman church says you're not qualified to hear from God. In fact, you don't read the Bible because you'll get confused. They'll read the Bible for you, and they'll interpret the Bible for you, and this is why they kept the Bible away from people for thousands of years. Priestly status sanctioned. The believer, the priesthood of all believers, the priestly status is sanctioned in 1 Peter. To whom? To all believers who thus have the ability. What's your ability? To minister and communicate directly to God and hear from him. 2. In Luther's theology, the right and responsibility of all Christians to intercede with God for one another. Again, that is James 5. What does James 5 say? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So Luther was able to take the church back to the Bible. And that's what the Protestant Reformation is all about. The Catholic Church will keep you away from the Bible. It will keep you away from Christ. It will keep you away from God the Father. It will keep you away from the Holy Spirit. It will keep you away from truth. But the Protestant doctrines will bring you right back to Scripture, and Scripture will lead you right back to God. So what's the conclusion? The New Testament sets forth a new and different kind of priesthood. First, Christ, the true high priest who is in heaven, and second, the universal priesthood of believers, though which they offer the spiritual, through which they offer the spiritual sacrifices of what? Praise. We do our joys Sunday morning of gifts, right? Don't we minister one to another? Don't listen. An exhortation, a song, when the choir sings, they are gifting us with a spiritual melody that uplifts the soul. That's what priests do. You know, David, when the temple was about to be built, he had the high priest have a set of choirs that were in rotation to offer up sacrifices of praise to God, through which they offer the spiritual sacrifices of praise of gifts and of themselves in Christian service. It thereby repudiates the pretentious claim of the Roman priesthood, which would perpetuate the Jewish priesthood and limit it to a few chosen men who are set apart from the laity, who profess to offer literal sacrifices in the Mass, and who supposedly are nearer to God than are other men. So, since there's the priesthood of all believers, what is the number one thing priests do? What's the number one thing that priests do? They pray. That's what they do. Let's turn to Timothy again, chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. And it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, what's the first thing a group of priests are engaged in? It says, supplications are when you submit to God a list of supplies that you need. Jesus put it this way, Father, give us our daily bread. You see, you're asking God for supplies, supplications. And then what are prayers? Prayers are emergency prayers, 911 prayers. So you have beautiful days when everything is going smoothly. There's no trouble. There's no problems. Everything's going well. All you need is for God to provide you your daily bread. So you get up and you pray for the daily bread. But then there's other days when a storm arises in your life. Trouble ensues. The enemy's knocking at the door. You're encompassed. You're surrounded by your foes. That's where prayers come in. Then there's intercessions. Intercessions are when you pray for other people who are in trouble, other people who are in need. And then there's the giving of thanks. There's the joys. Why? Because God has come through. We thank God. We bow our heads at the table to thank him for the food, for the bounty that we are about to eat. That's the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks when God delivers you out of trouble. When you got a bad report from the doctor, and then we go to pray for healing. And healing is given. Healing is gifted by God. Then you have the giving of thanks. And this is to be done for whom? For all men. All men. All men. And then in verse 8 it says, I will therefore that men. Notice, plural, everywhere. It's the picture that we have here. See, this is a concert of prayer. So, the first thing we want to offer you as way of service is join Grace Church's prayer battalion. Join our prayer league. Join with us as a priesthood of believers. For today only, I'll be back in the second lesson to show you all the other ways that you can join us in the prayer battalion, which, by the way, is led by Sister Linda Hart. This is Tuesday. I'm recording this on a Tuesday. In just an hour or so from now, we're going to be having the most important service of the week at Grace Church. And what is the most important service of the week? Our prayer service. Why? Because I'm inviting, as pastor, I'm inviting all the Christians that assemble at Grace Church on Sunday morning to join us in prayer as the priesthood of all believers that meets at 20 Center Street. You see, we're laying emphasis on what's most important to God. What's at the top of the list for God? What's at the top of the list, the best way you can serve, the best way I can serve, the best way everybody can serve, is by praying. Why? Because we're priests. And this is what priests do. And if you're truly born again, if you're truly regenerated, then you should be engaged in your priesthood. What is the priesthood? You and I running to God, running to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in the time of need. We stand in the gap, not just for ourselves. We just don't pray for what we need, but we pray for others. And in this picture, here's a church. The church has been called to solemn prayer. And the church is packed. It's now, look at that woman standing there to my left. There's a woman standing there with her head bowed. And there's a man standing there at the foreground with a hat behind his back. And then there's people everywhere bowing quietly in prayer. This is the priesthood of all believers in action. And if you're thinking about joining Grace Church, This is where you start to serve. This is where your service is most needed. This is where we need you the most, to pray. Now, on Tuesday nights, we have an hour and a half prayer service, an hour and a half. The first 30 minutes are devoted to teaching people how to pray. Sister Linda Hart does a beautiful job, week in and week out, of looking at those Bible verses that are calling people like you and I to go to God in prayer. She breaks down the verses. She gives the verse sense. She interprets the verse. She expounds the verse. She makes the verse plain so that we would have a better sense as to what it is to pray as God would have us to pray. So the first 30 minutes are the Prayer Institute. And I want to beckon everyone to show up for the first 30 minutes. Why? Because a great many people don't know how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. If you're a disciple of Christ, obviously you want to know how to pray successfully. Because as a priest, male or female, you are called to pray, to go before God, to stand before God, and to intercede for others. So the first 30 minutes are devoted to the subject, in the instruction on the grand subject of prayer. And then followed by the first 30 minutes is the next 60 minutes, which is the actual prayer meeting. We start out with joys and concerns. We start out with praises. Why? Why do we praise God? Why do we thank God? Why do we give praise reports? Why do we give you an update on things that we prayed for last week? Because perhaps God has already answered, and the answering is a cause of great joy. You see, priests are to do what? They're to give thanks. They're to offer up the sacrifices of praise. And then we offer up concerns. So you have praise and prayer. And we do so every Tuesday night. I make a point of it from the pulpit, and I will always make a point of it. The most important service at Grace Church is the Tuesday night prayer meeting. Nothing will ever trump, under my watch, nothing will ever trump the Tuesday night prayer meeting. We are calling on the priesthood of all believers at Grace Church for a united weekly concert of prayer. Calling all priests. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So, if you decide to come to Grace Church, you're going to hear from the pulpit every Sunday. Every Sunday without fail. I'm inviting you to join us for the most important service of the week, which is our Tuesday night prayer meeting. You're probably going to get tired of me saying it, but I need to say it because I need to remind us who we are. We are a kingdom of priests. Jesus is our high priest, and we're to live before the presence of God. You're supposed to become so familiar with the throne of grace. If we were to blindfold you, you could make your way to the throne of grace because you already know how to go back and forth. That's the priesthood of all believers. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and she called his name Seth. For God, she says, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, notice. Abel was the prophet of the primitive church. Abel, Adam's son, premier spokesman of God in the primitive church. his brother Cain, who was of the wicked one, killed God's prophet. And so God had to replace the prophet with another prophet. He had to replace the pastor with another pastor. Abel was not only was Abel the pastor of sheep, he was a pastor of men. And Cain slew him. He killed him. He slaughtered him. He butchered him. Now, in the process of time, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she gave birth to another son, and she declared, this is the replacement. This is the ecclesiastical replacement. This is the church replacement for the one that Cain killed, Abel. So his name was what? Seth, which means the chosen one, the appointed one, the God-sent one. He's the one we were waiting for. He's the new generation of the church. And it says in verse 26, and to Seth and to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Enos. Now, the name Enos means a vapor. That's what it means. Frailty. Sickly. Think about that. He says, listen, my boy here, Enos, he's sickly. Well, no doubt he was healthy physically, but he was sick spiritually, because all children are born with imputed sin. They have the sin nature flowing through, coursing through their veins. So this new pastor, Seth, says, to him was born a son, and he called him Enos. He too needs God. He too is filled with sin. So how did they solve the problem? How do they solve the problem of the next generation of the church? Well, they solved it by a concert of prayer. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, now men began to dial the Lord, and they began to do 911 prayers. This picture that you see here, this is 911 activity. Men, women sitting in this congregation by the throngs. What are they doing? They're crying out to God for help. That's the priesthood of all believers. And if you're joining Grace Church, this is the first area of service that you can. Not to be a prayerless Christian. A prayerless Christian needs to doubt his or her salvation. We need to pray. We need to intercede, because that's what God has made us. He's made us priests. And priests love to intercede. Priests always stand in the gap for others. These people here, this drawing here of a prayer meeting, of a revival meeting, people calling on God that God may send revival, this sketch, this artist captured the severity of this prayer meeting. These people mean business. They are like Seth. Seth said to the rest of the men and the women who lived in the day, which were his siblings, all proceeding from Adam and Eve, then began men to 911 the name of the Lord. Remember in the old pictures when the telephone system was brand new and you would pick up the phone, which wasn't really a phone, it was just a little cone, and you would put it to your ear, and then you would crank the phone. And then there would be an operator on the other side, and she says, who do you want? And you would say, well, connect me to the postmaster, or connect me to the chief of police, or connect me over there at the general store, I want to speak to George. You had to name the person you were calling on. Well, Seth And those members of the primitive church began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what we do at Grace Church. This is our primary ministry. Our primary ministry is not preaching. It is not teaching, even though there's a lot of preaching and teaching going on. Our primary ministry at Grace Church is not singing, even though we have wonderful musicians and choirs and we have wonderful people who lead us in song. That's not our primary ministry. We are a kingdom of priests. We pray. And that's what Satan hates. He would like for us to take first things and put them last, and take last things and put them first. But it won't happen. Not on my watch and not at Grace. Our first and primary ministry is prayer, and I'm inviting you to join the prayer battalion. I'm inviting you to join the prayer league. Now, I'll come back in the next lesson and tell you all the other ways. It's not just Tuesday night. There's other things that we do with prayer that the prayer battalion and the prayer league members are fully engaged in. So there's a great opportunity for you to function at Grace Church, and this is at the top of the list. Well, saints, I'll be back shortly with the second part, part two. Until then, I hope and pray that I will see you tonight at the most important service of the week at Grace Church. Don't forget to join us at 6:50 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for another concert of prayer. God bless you, saints.
Oh, my heart was so troubled that I knelt down to pray. It was then that I first saw the light. Jesus put his arms around me. I saw the scars in his hands. I saw Jesus when I prayed last night. When I prayed last night, I heard my Savior say, come to me, I will make your burden light. Then we walked when I prayed last night. Yes, my dear mother told me a long time ago, trust in Jesus, he will make your future bright. Now I understand the meaning of this wonderful love. I saw Jesus when I prayed last night. When I prayed.